I'm going to direct your attention this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Two of the best known and maybe the best liked boys in literature are Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. Mark Twain must have had a wonderful childhood and a very vivid imagination to be able to write so much about these two young boys. As he relates it, one day the governor came to town. Tom and Huck were mighty disappointed because the governor was not 25 feet tall. And, in fact, he lived in a house with a tin roof. Not at all what they expected. You know, we sometimes fall into the same erroneous type of thinking that great things are done by larger-than-life people. And this, of course, often leads to excusing ourselves from any grand endeavor because we are just ordinary folks. But you know what? Abraham Lincoln was recognized as being one of the most common-looking people there ever was. In fact, Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, "God must have loved the common-looking man, for he made so many of us." And there's a lot of wisdom in that. But you know, whenever we look at dogs in the show ring, I'm enthralled with these, how they get these dogs to do all this stuff. And they're beautiful. Oh, these dogs are groomed perfectly. But you know, those dogs aren't worth anything when it comes to herding sheep. They're worthless. It takes a totally different kind of dog. Each dog has its value. Tennessee walking horses are beautiful. They're just beyond description. They're beautiful animals. But you harness them to a plow and they're really not a lot of good. Because that's not what they're designed for. That's not their kind of work. But the Lord's work also demands a special type of person. But it is a person that, as Abraham Lincoln said, he made in abundance. God, we can see, frequently uses common people to accomplish his will. Just plain old common folks. The prophet Amos, for instance, was a farmer. But Amos was chosen by God to speak in his behalf. Look at Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 10 with me, please. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence." And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore fruit." Think about that. He was of no notoriety whatsoever. "Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, 'Go and prophesy to my people Israel.' Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel. Do not spout against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. This coming from a sheep herder? You see how God used just plain folks, the common man, to accomplish great things? But you know what? Elisha was a farmer also. Yeah, but his influence was felt all the way from widows to kings. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. Notice, he departed from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by and threw his mantle on him, that is on Elisha. Now go on down to chapter 4 and verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets cried to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditors coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Notice the widow calling out to Elisha. 2 Kings 5 verse 8. So it was that Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. And he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." He was nobody. He was just nobody. And Elijah came along and put his mantle on him, signifying that he was to take the place of Elijah as a prophet of God. And indeed he did. Moses, raised in the king's palace. But notice that he had to be purified as a shepherd before God chose to use him. You notice, I noticed something, that God used shepherds a lot. He used them a lot, indeed. John the Baptist, how about him? Now there's a common folk, if there ever was one, right there. Yet he rebuked God's people whenever they expected something else. Look at Matthew 11, verses 7 through 11, when Jesus said of him, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" In other words, when you went out there to John, what did you expect you'd find? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in kings' houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. Now notice, this common man out here wasn't what you expected, but he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Look at it. "I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is greatest in the kingdom of, or at least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he." John was just a common man. But God chose him and used him. But you know something else that we note too, is that Jesus lived and worked with common people. And he kind of started out that way, didn't he? I mean, when he was born, he was in a stable in a manger, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. That certainly was not what a famous person should be born like. I mean, after all, famous people are born in fancy hospitals and, you know, they have all the bells and whistles around them, right? No, not him. And notice also that shepherds announced his birth. It was not kings. It was not noblemen who announced his birth. It was shepherds who came in from the field and announced his birth. Isn't that amazing? And think about this. Just like every other Jewish boy, he was given a trade.
right? His father's trade was carpentry. And thus he was skilled. He was trained as a carpenter. Not particularly an attractive job for someone who came to save the souls of men. But you know what? In Isaiah, I'll get this to click here. Isaiah 53, in prophecy, listen to what Isaiah says, beginning with verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus came to this earth in the form of a common man. Now, we know that that caused all kinds of problems for the Jews, did it not? What were they expecting? Expecting to be born from some royal family or some rich family, right? And all this fanfare would accompany him along the way, and he would bring Israel back again and make it a great nation. You mean this guy who was born down there couldn't even, his folks couldn't even get a place to stay overnight. They had to stay in the stable. And that's the one you're talking about? He's just a common man. And he was. Just a common man. But you know what else we notice about Jesus? Jesus chose men from common ranks. Jesus did not go to the great schools that were around and try to get some well-educated men who were skilled in letters, men who had studied history, knew several languages. Didn't do that. Instead, he went out there and got fishermen and tax collectors, and last of all, a tent maker. But you know, listen to what it says over in Acts 4 and verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How could these men be so bold and so outspoken? And they're just uneducated men. They're untrained men. And then, they read the last part of that verse, they realized they had been with Jesus. You see what makes the difference? What makes the difference is not how rich they are or what kind of a family they came from. What makes a difference is they had been with Jesus. And that's what set them apart. Well, what does this all mean to us? What does this all mean to us? Well, let me say this. It does not mean that we should be as poor and as ignorant as we possibly can be and hope that we can serve God in some way. That's not the lesson. That's not the lesson at all. In fact, there is no special virtue in either poverty or ignorance. And we must not think that we can serve God by huddling in a dark corner somewhere, or renouncing all worldly possessions, or by shunning all contact with the lost world around us. That's not going to work. Being a common man does not mean any of these things. What it does mean is this. We must seek to please God and not ourselves, no matter what our social status is. We talked about Hezekiah this morning. Hezekiah found himself in a position as a king. What did he do with it? He sought to glorify God, did he not? Absolutely. That's what made him a great king. Whenever we have God's will in our hearts, then He can use us, as He has in the past, to do great things in His service. Peter, by the way, you know, just as an example, Peter wasn't originally a prophet or a preacher, was he? In fact, as we noted a moment ago, he was an uneducated fisherman. Well, that didn't detract from the fact that he was able to make a living. No, he could catch fish. He could make a living. But if you and I were out door knocking, and a fellow like Peter came to the door, would you think that you'd have much luck teaching him anything? What do we do sometimes? We sometimes prejudge people. We think, oh, well, he's so caught up in this world, or he's so worldly minded that he wouldn't be interested. Well, Peter would have been like that, I think. That kind of person. But look what happened to him. In fact, this uneducated fisherman was turned into a fisher of men. He became a fisher of men. Notice in Matthew 4, beginning at verse 18. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But this new assignment only came after his conversion. Whenever he was finally committed to Christ. And then he went out there and he started fishing for men. You know, you and I may never be corporate executives or company presidents. I mean, let's face it. Not everybody in the world can be in that position, because then who's going to work for them, right? So we have to understand that we're not going to probably be in that position. And we might not be doctors or lawyers or bankers. Because, you know, sometimes those people, not always, but sometimes those people find themselves so caught up in the things of this world that they lose sight of what's really important. And that's why Paul observed that you notice not many have been called. Why? Because they're too busy with the things of this life. It doesn't mean none are, because I've known many who are. Many. But not as many. Why? Because we're talking about the common man. And whether we are rich, poor, middle income, or whatever we are, middle class, our main concern is to be like Christ. That's the main thing. That's our main concern, is to be like Christ. When we have Jesus' desire, as he did here in John 4:34, Jesus came not to do his own will, but who? The will of the Father who sent him. Now, when we have that same attitude, then God can use us to his glory and honor. Remember, God took Peter where he was and used his abilities to his glory. That's to God's glory. Right from the day of Pentecost on. Who do you find a sermon recorded of? Peter. Others were preaching. Peter. He was very outspoken for Jesus. So you might say, well,
Can you just kind of give us an idea here about what common people can do? Well, the only deficiency that can prevent us from serving God is little faith. Not that you are not wealthy, not that you are not well educated, not that you are not connected, as the world says, and not that you lack talent. None of those things can keep you from serving the Lord. But the one thing that can is little faith. Oh, you have little faith. What's the problem with you? Well, we could jump back on this morning's lesson and talk about trust. If you trust God, then you know He means what He says and says what He means. And trust, that means you have faith in Him. You have faith in Him. But you know, we often hear people when we talk about, well, like the songs we've been singing this evening, Daryl picked out some really great ones for us, about doing the work of sowing the seed and so forth. We hear people say, well, but you know, I'm only one. But you know what? You're still one. And you're one that can do something, even if there's not another one. And then someone said, well, I can't do everything. Well, quite frankly, there aren't many people who can. There may be some who can do other things you can't do. But there are things probably you can do they can't do. You know? Everybody's ignorant in something. Well, what can I? Well, I can't do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I cannot refuse to do what I can do. There's the attitude we need right there. What can we do? Well, maybe we need to evaluate our gifts. In Romans 12, and I want to just read this briefly here to get us on target. In Romans 12, beginning with verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, talking about your physical body now, and all the members not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Okay? If prophecy, now here, this can be the miraculous sense of foretelling something. It can be the miraculous sense of forthtelling something. Or it can be the non-miraculous use of forthtelling. In other words, preaching. Maybe we're skilled in that. Then we need to prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of ministry. Now, when we hear ministry, we generally think of somebody who stands in the pulpit. But that's not how this word's used here. Ministry here is talking about our service for others. Our service for others. Let us use that talent in our ministering then. Whatever it is. He who teaches, that is, instructs others in teaching. And he who exhorts, now the word exhort means comfort or consolation here, in exhortation. He who gives, now here it has to do with the idea of liberality or sharing with others, let him give with liberality. He who leads, who leads? Well, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that the Holy Spirit had appointed the elders at Ephesus as overseers. How did he do that? The Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the qualifications that God expects
And in that sense, then, elders who meet those qualifications are appointed by the Holy Spirit. And they are the ones who are to lead. And they're to do it with diligence. He who shows mercy. Mercy here is the idea of kindness and compassion. And look what he says. Do it with cheerfulness. Now what does that mean? It means you need to do what God expects of all Christians. Such as what? Well, one thing would be worshiping faithfully. There is no special talent required in worshiping God faithfully. Did you ever think about that? It doesn't matter whether you have had a little education or a lot of education. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have. There's really not that much to it. To assemble and worship God faithfully. And another thing that every Christian should do is study and pray regularly. I'll tell you what you'll find out. The more you study, the more you will see what needs to be done. And it works that way, doesn't it? And, obviously, to live pure lives. No talent, no wealth, no bloodline required to live pure lives. And, of course, be kind. Be thoughtful and helpful. All of these things are things that any one of us can do. Any one of us. And we are required by God to give as we are prospered. Notice, he didn't say, okay, I want you to give X amount. And here's this poor guy over here who barely is eking out an existence. And he's got to give the same amount as that fellow over there who has a lot. God didn't do that. He said, as you are prospered, that is in proportion to your prosperity. What does that tell me? You don't have to be rich in order to give as you're prospered. The widow that Jesus observed at the temple was not a rich woman. But she gave what she had and placed her trust in God. And also, if we're going to do what God expects, we're going to want to bring others to the Lord. Over in John chapter 1, 41 and 42, we find that Andrew brought Peter. Remember that setting? Andrew found his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, Jesus, whenever he looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated, what did Andrew do? He went home and got his brother. In John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, we find the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saying that the lad had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. That's who it was who went and got him, was Andrew. Now, what have we done? What have we done? Who have we brought? And you know, all of this requires that we take some initiative in this matter. That we take some initiative. You know, if you have had the opportunity to be an employer or a supervisor, you understand the difference between people who are self-starters and people who are not. The self-starter sees something that needs to be done and does it. The others sit around and wait for someone to tell them what to do. Now, you know who succeeds in this world? The self-starter. Why? Because they have initiative. They have initiative. Well, now, the same thing is true with us as Christians. We need to be self-starters. I mean, if you think about this, Joseph of Arimathea asked for Christ's body. Now, that I want to tell you something. This guy's just been put to death as a criminal, folks. And here's this rich guy who comes in there and says, I'd like to have his body. You know, he was taking a risk at that. His fellow Jews could have really come down on him for doing that. But he didn't care. He didn't care. He came in there and he took his body. And by the way, the text tells us in Mark 15 that he was a prominent council member too. He was not just a nobody, okay? But they took his body and he took it and put it in his own grave. Unused grave. That's something. Initiative. Initiative. But you know, we see an example of this also with Priscilla and Aquila. We studied this recently in our Sunday morning adult class in Acts chapter 18. They came across Apollos. Now, Apollos was a powerful speaker. But Apollos only knew the baptism of John, remember? Did you notice the initiative that was taken? Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. That took some initiative. We need to do that. We need to do those kinds of things. Sadly, though, especially in the Lord's church, some sit on their hands because no one ever told them what to do. No one ever told them what to do. Now, I want to say this. In most cases, they were told what to do, but they didn't listen. And they're content to just sit on their hands and do nothing. Okay? That's in all fairness, I have to say that. Okay? But let's just say that nobody did tell them what to do or give them something to do. Whose job is it to hand out the work anyway? Initiative. Initiative. Whose job is it to hand out the work? As I was thinking about this and pondering this, I thought, let's see, who was it that told this Samaritan to take this Jew who had been robbed and bind up his wounds and take care of him? Who told him to do that? He saw something need to be done. He took care of it. That's how every one of us need to be. And plus the fact, we need especially to be ready to use the opportunities that God gives us in life. We need to be ready to use them. Notice Galatians 6 and 10. As you have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Tell you something. If someone says, well, I never have opportunity, you know why they don't? Because they're not looking for it. In fact, they're kind of afraid that they might see it. And then they'd have to feel bad because they didn't do it. The opportunities are there. The problem is we're not looking for them. We're not looking for them. By the way, opportunities come in some strange places sometimes. I'm reminded of Ephesians 5 and 16, where we're told to redeem the time. You know what redeem the time means? Buy up the opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. That's why. The days are evil. I think it goes without saying that working people are happy people. Or, to put it another way, idleness is still the devil's workshop. The church, the local church, grows strong when each member is contributing their part to the work. And I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about this picture we read a moment ago of the body. Okay? Each member is contributing their part to the successful work of the body. And when any member or members are not contributing their part, they're not just idle themselves, but you know what they're doing? They're sapping the strength out of the rest of the body. I can illustrate this quite simply. About 9 years ago, you watched me preach from that chair right there. And you know why? Because my knees were so bad I could hardly walk. And it wasn't just when I was walking. They were painful all the time. They'd been that way for almost 20 years. But you know what that had done to me? It was not just my knee. It was sapping the strength out of my body. It made me irritable. It made me not want to do things that required moving. If you understand what I mean. Why? Well, it's just two knees. I mean, you got the rest of your body. What's wrong with you? They get the illustration here? The church is made up of many members. And when one member is not functioning, or several members maybe aren't functioning like they should, it saps the strength out of the body. I think that's a serious thing for us to consider. We should be deeply concerned that we, as a member of the body of Christ, give ourselves in service to God and to do what He wills. Now, I want to turn you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 26 to 31, and then I'm going to leave the lesson with you for this afternoon. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I invite you to follow along. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The common people. That's who are the workers in the church. That's you and that's me. If you're not one of God's children, we want to extend heaven's invitation to you before we're dismissed this afternoon.
I want to give you the opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart and be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins.